Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this day and for this opportunity to come together. And we pray that you just knit our hearts together, that this is a productive time in your kingdom, that we spend some time not just learning history, Lord, and learning what the Bible said, but learning why the Bible says it, Lord. And we just pray for this time again, and just thank you for this people. Thank you for the fact that we have a place that, for now, that we can worship safely, and that we're allowed to do that, Lord. And we just, again, thank you. Thank you for this beautiful day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've gotten into, we're in 1 Samuel 19, for anybody that doesn't. No, we kind of finished 18 last week, and we saw as basically Saul degraded, you know, he's made all kinds of mistakes. He made a grave mistake in that he assumed the role of both priest and king at one point, which was the final. Obviously, you know, we have these types that we go through the Bible, and there is only one person in the scripture who is a priest and king. There's prophet and king. We'll see an example of that today. And this, but there's only one person that was meant to be priest and king, and that was Jesus Christ. So once Saul kind of got irrational, wouldn't wait on Samuel, assumed that role, that was when basically God said, okay, this is done. And it's been a strange thing. We've seen David anointed, but he's just a kid. And we've seen him battle Goliath, and how everybody was so happy about that. And then for some reason, as they were marching back into Jerusalem, the women were singing their praises, I guess, which was, I guess at that time you were pretty happy when your army came back and victorious because you weren't being raped and pillaged and everything else. So they came out to sing, and they talked about how Saul had killed his thousands and David had killed his 10,000s. And that really lit his fuse. And from then on, it was kind of game on for him to attack David. Now, interesting, we're trying to keep in mind, and I always do as I'm going through this, I'm trying to keep in mind that David is described in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. And so, it's kind of weird because you would think he would almost be the perfect guy. But David makes many, many mistakes. And, you know, there's times we'll see that David's like right in tune with God. He's doing just what God would have him do, and he's seeking God. And then there's times he's just like winging it, like we do, you know, and he just gets himself in more and more, you know. I always tell my kids, just in life, there's a time when you probably ought to quit digging and just put down the shovel. Let's not make it any worse. But as human beings, we have a hard time doing that sometimes. So that's kind of where we pick up the story as the kingdom slowly, and I don't understand, you know, God's methodology sometimes in the way he does things, but God's slowly transitioning the monarchy from Saul's possession into the line of David, which we understand from Scripture was the line of Judah, the tribe of Judah, which is what it was supposed to be in the first place. So, again, you know, I don't pretend to be God. I kind of don't understand how, and it must be interesting for Samuel, who knew Scripture, being a prophet, that he anointed a king that wasn't in the line of Judah. So he had to know at some point it was going to fail. So, that being said, this is kind of where we are in this transition phase here, and we'll see. And again, we got introduced to this. Jonathan is one of the most amazing people in Scripture. I mean, him and David just had this unbelievable relationship to the point that Jonathan, this kingdom would have been his. And his father's all about, and you'll see, his father's all about building their monarchy, their family, to become, you know, the line of, you know, that all the things happen, the kingship line. And Jonathan's willing to say to David, I know you're the coming king, and I'm cool with it. And that takes a lot of, that takes a very, very special human being to be able to say, hey, that whatever God does, I'm cool with. I'm on your team. Wherever you go, I'm going. And I know, because I know you're doing what God wants you to. So he's a very, very interesting character. Very, for me personally, just kind of understudied as I go through this. More, you know, I have to kind of go through it line by line and dwell on it a little bit. And I'm like, man, I forgot how amazing this guy is, that you just kind of read that and you just kind of gloss over it because you're trying to get through the Bible in a year and all that. And then you just realize that, man, this guy was extraordinary. And it's a shame his story is such a short story. Not to give away the ending of the book, but I think we all know it. So, you know, that's kind of what happens with him. All right, so we'll pick it up in 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan's, Saul's son, delighted much in David. This is an interesting verse because you get the feeling in later, again, this isn't written, I haven't broke the code on this like the, you know, whatever, God, what was the guy with, when he chased all the American history through the, oh, gosh. Yeah, National Treasure. I'm looking for the code that's going to unlock this as far. But it is not written chronologically, as you can see here, because it says, and Saul spoke to Jonathan about killing David. And we're going to see throughout the rest of this kind of story here that you get the feeling that David's going to Jonathan, hey, your dad's trying to kill me. And he's going, no, he's not. Nah, you're not seeing this for what it really is. And here you can clearly see that it says he spoke to him about it. So it's not in, again, chronological order. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you. And Jonathan spoke up David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. So here again, you can just see what an extraordinary person he is. He goes to his father. He's always that calming figure to his father. He's constantly, you know, kind of interceding on David's behalf, which is kind of interesting because he is, you could almost make a picture if you're giving the servant, he's interceding on David's behalf, which would be the spirit. Of course, it's interceding on our behalf, you know, with and bringing our petition. So here, and he's, you know, he's constantly telling his dad, stop this. Don't put this sin on your head. And, you know, David's really done nothing wrong up to this point.
But if you look into the future, the direct opposite, David, of course, David takes when he's after Bathsheba.
Oh, yeah.
Because he didn't have any counsel. Saul refused counsel. David never seek counsel. And it's a little different.
Yep. For he took his, and again, this is Jonathan talking about David. For he took his life in his hands and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then would you sin against innocent blood by killing David without a cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. This is, again, we go back to all throughout, as we've come through the historical books, constantly people are swearing oaths, and either A, they get themselves wrapped around the axle trying to keep their oath. Saul's actually recent point, he swears this five or six times, and then, you know, two verses later, he's chucking a spear. So he really has gotten beyond even thinking about what he's, because I guess because his anger and his hatred just burns beyond, you know, so he does these moments of rational, calm thought, and he's like, yeah, Johnson, you're right, man, let's, I'm wrong about all this. And 10 minutes later, he's like, kill him, you know. Strange, we human beings are a strange bunch. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul as he was in his presence before. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. So it seems like, you know, when things calm down, he's willing to use David as a tool to keep his power. And as long as that's good, he's okay with it. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord. And again, we kind of delved in. I think that's a really great answer that was kind of bandied about yesterday. This, what's being called the Lord here, is actually Elohim, which is just a presence not in our world. That, you know, and I, again, back to the divine counsel and the times when God seeks and he says, okay, you know, anybody have a plan for how to deal with this king? I'm tired of him. And so he says, okay, I'll do this. And God says, okay, make it so. You know, and that's kind of what I kind of feel like is here. And again, we talked about how the insurance companies, anything bad happens, they say it's an act of God. You know, that's kind of, God's like, well, I have nothing but good plan for you. But when you walk outside what's happening, there's just things in this world that happen. And it says that this evil spirit came on as he sat in his house with a spear in his hand, and David was playing the lyre. I just kind of pictured, you know, as you go through this, you're picturing things in your mind. So you have to think how David's playing and what he's sweating in the corner as, you know, he's playing and trying to calm the guy down. He's beating his spear on the floor as he's standing there watching you play, and he's like, all right, one more bad note, and it's over, you know? And it's just interesting, the pressure that was put on David. And it says, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he eluded Saul, though that he struck a spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped into the night, or escaped that night. So, yep, one more bad note. So Saul's just this reckless human being that's willing to spill innocent blood at the drop of a hat. He's just, you know, I mean, we've all seen depictions in, you know, modern movies and such where the king kind of goes, you know, little batty, and how crazy it is to be around him because he wields ultimate power, you know, and here he's obviously after David. This is after Jonathan kind of interceded and brought them back together.
It's just funny, though, that he's just sitting there with
his
spear.
Yeah, it's like he's ready.
Let
it burn. So, like I said, so it had to be interesting when David walked into the room with his lyre and the king sitting on, you know, the throne with the spear. He said, wait a minute, I thought you said this is we're good. So Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, if you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So if you remember, this was interesting how David got, you know, Saul's daughter, and he ended up having to bring a bunch of foreskins, of all things, to the king, and that was the ransom to get his wife, or the dowry, I should say. But it says she really loved him. So, you know, which is kind of nice. She has real feelings for him. It just isn't purely an arranged marriage. So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. So it's kind of interesting. In the Bible, you have the spies that were let down from the wall. You have Saul, who became Paul, who's let down through the wall. So it's kind of interesting that this happens in the Bible, you know, a few times. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to David to take to David, she said, he is sick. So obviously they entered the room, saw, you know, this deception, but they believed it. So she's really going out on a limb here for David.
Remember last week it said that Saul gave her to Michael because she loved him and he knew that she would be a snare. And it doesn't really say how, but we see that she has idols.
Yep.
And they end up being a snare for Saul instead of David.
Yep.
But.
Yeah, I mean, that's a very good salient point. Then Saul sent messengers to David saying, bring him up to me in bed that I may kill him. This is how enraged he's just become and off the hinge. He's willing to say, okay, I'm going to kill him. He doesn't have to be healthy anyway. So, you know, pick up the bed and bring it. And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in bed with a pillow of goat's hair at its head. And Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me thus and let my enemies go so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So she's basically pleading that David threatened to kill her if he didn't, if she didn't let it go. So she's, you know, obviously it's more deception, but she's scrambling to save her own life now. Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him, and he and Samuel went and lived at Raoth, pronunciation. All this is kind of right there in central Israel. So it's not that far from Jerusalem, but at this time, remember, Jerusalem's not the capital. And Saul lived a few miles west of Jerusalem, was where his capital was. But it's kind of one of those things we were talking about, the time David makes mistakes. This seems like it's a good thing, a smart play. He's like going to seek out, you know, the prophet and say, hey, wait a minute. You know, you're the one that came and anointed me. I wasn't looking for you. What's going on? And obviously, Samuel's like, well, let's get out of here because we know who's going to come looking kind of here for us. But it seems like a really, really smart play, and we're going to see how it kind of plays out. And it was told to Saul, behold, David is at Raoth in Ramah. So it's kind of interesting. All throughout this, you're going to see those, I guess for lack of a better term, we'll call them spies. Or there's always people willing to give David up, I don't know, for reward, jealousy. But it seems throughout this whole book and all that's going to be going through that there's always somebody there to tell on David, give away his presents, to constantly keep him under pressure. And that's kind of, I always think about, we have an accuser that's constantly going to stand before the king and accuse us. And I don't know about you, but a lot of the things he's accusing me of, I'm guilty of. I got no defense. You know, impatience, losing my temper, you know, just constantly failing. And if I didn't have an advocate between me and the king, I'm in deep trouble, you know. So to me, it's kind of funny that they look at our faith as a crutch, and I look at their lack of faith as recklessness. You know, I'm like, man, nobody's getting off this planet alive, or at least in this form that we are now. You know, how close it is to, you know, Jesus coming back. Every day I read the news, I'm a little more like, holy mackerel. And, but, you know, we're all going to pass away, and it's like, you know, it just scares me the thought of, you know, even your loved ones that, you know, that you know, I don't know whether they're believers or not, and but how they act sometimes, you're like, oh, I was, the Lord would just step into their lives and just, but, you know, it is what it is. And it was told to Saul, behold, David is in Raoth in Ramah. And Ramah, remember, was like the region that Samuel lived. And Saul sent messengers to David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, Samuel standing as a head over them, and the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So, it's almost, I always pictured it, I was kind of dwelling on this, it's almost like the Balaam episode when he constantly, you're going to see, he's constantly going to send people, and they end up, instead of capturing David, they end up joining in the praising of God. So, and when it was told to Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. And if I'm, I should have went back and looked, but I believe Balaam did it three times too, that he kept going and saying, you know, all right, give me the money. I'm going to curse him this time, all right? And God just never let it happen. And this is a case of, you know, I guess when they went back to Saul, he said, if you want something done right, you got to do it yourself. So this is, you know, his little play. Then he went himself to Ramah and came to the great well that is Sikiu. And he asked, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naroth in Ramah. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing. I never did figure out how to do that one. And he went there to Raoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And he went, he prophesied until he came to Ramah, Naoth in Ramah. So he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and laid naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? So it's kind of interesting here. I was trying to take in, you know, the scene other than just the Balaam kind of thing. It's kind of interesting that if you'll remember when Saul was first anointed as king, he was looking for the donkeys for his father and all that, and he stumbled across the prophets, and he ended up prophesying with the prophets, and it was said, is Saul also among the prophets back then? So I don't know if this is like God offering to take him back to the beginning, trying to say, this is how our relationship was. This is what could be. You know, I've stripped you of the kingship. I've stripped you of everything, but you have me. And this is kind of one of the last, it might even be the last, I'm a little bit ahead, but I'm trying to think of, that it ever says, and the Spirit of God came upon him, because it constantly say, and the Spirit of God left him.
And the last time.
Yeah. So it's like the last time God's saying, one last chance. I don't want this to be the way that you are making it. And I'm offering you, I know what you're going to do. Obviously, we all read this book at some point. But I know what you're going to do. But I'm offering you a fresh start. I'm offering you to go back to where we started. And, you know, when you didn't have any of the vestiges of this kingship, and you were just a farmer, and you were just doing, you know, what you were doing. And that's my offer. And I think in our own lives, sometimes that what we see as, you know, medical calamities, financial calamities, all these things, sometimes is God could just be saying to us, let's get back to where this all started. You didn't have all this when our relationship started. And what started out is you looked at a good thing and it was prosperous for you, but it's come between us now, and I can strip this away, and we can have just this relationship that we had when you totally depended on me, and you know, Many times we say, oh, okay, great, Lord, and then, you know, it doesn't take long, we're back into, I don't, Saul really doesn't even do that much. All right, on to chapter 20.
What do you think they were prophesying?
We take prophecy as trying to tell future events would be prophecy. But I think a lot of times it's just praising God. Just prophesizing is just talking about His goodness and His grace. And again, I use it in the context of if God's trying to reach out to Saul and say, this is who I am and this is what you can have, that would kind of fall in line. But I honestly have no idea. I guess if God really wanted us to know, He would have told us. You know?
It's interesting the Jewish translation uses the word ecstasy instead of prophesy in each one of those. They also spoke in ecstasy, which would be kind of in line with what you said. It's like the goodness of God, the, you know, all that.
How great you are, what you've done for us, and
And
again, it's
he said, reminded himself what Samuel told him back when I'm stripping the kingdom of you, he stripped and all that. He's going through this whole thing that the Lord's speaking to him about. You know, like you're saying, like he showed him that opportunity.
Right, to be fresh.
His last thing he heard from the Lord was, I'm taking the kingdom from you and I'm giving it to another.
And
after my own heart, that's the last thing the Lord said to Saul.
Right, and even there was a choice. He could have said, you're right, I made a mistake. I'm willing to just step away and go back to my life. And it would have been, but in all his humanity, he tried to cling to what he never really had, that God had given it to him. It wasn't like he created it or made anything. And he had a choice to just step away or say, you're right, I've made this mistake here. Do with me what you will, and I'll help bring the next, you know, king, or I'll hold on to this. I'll keep the tribes together till he's ready, whatever. But he didn't. He took the... And you know, it's kind of funny. I have, in my Christian experience, and one of the greatest kind of funny things that I've noticed, I've been given books twice by people in church leadership that were about this Saul and David relationship. And both times, the people that gave the book thought themselves a David, but most of the people involved viewed them as a Saul. And it was kind of funny. It was, looking back, and I was, one time I was a fairly new Christian, and you know, everybody was kind of afraid that I'm like looking at myself going, this guy thinks he's David, and I'm not seeing that, you know? And it was kind of funny after a situation, you know, blew up, as all things eventually will, you know, people started talking, and everybody was like, and I was like, I only saw him. I saw it that way. And they were like, me too. But everybody was afraid to say something because, and again, you, the other side of the voice, all throughout this, David says, you know, I'm not going to kill him because he's the Lord's anointed. And I think sometimes the people in church leadership get away with some things because people are like, well, I can't speak against them. They're the Lord's anointed. You know, and some of that's true, but truth is truth. And, you know, it's a really weird, you know, as believers, and I didn't know, I probably should have been seeking the Lord's counsel a little more in that situation, but I felt guilt about seeing this person as a Saul. I'm like, man, I must be the only one doing this. These people must really, really see something in this guy that I'm not spiritual enough to see. I'm a wreck. I'm wrong. You know, I'm terrible. Why am I doing this? And then,
that
you know,
didn't make them right.
Right. But at the end, we all felt the exact same way. You know, but nobody was willing to speak. Because you kind of get kowtowed into, you know, don't speak against the Lord's anointing. It's like, well, I don't know if I ever saw the oil on the spirit and the fire and stuff, the proof that, yeah.
Well,
that,
now in the New Testament, everyone has that.
Right. But so sometimes this gets played to people's advantage,
right.
This whole situation.
It can be used a bit like witchcraft.
Yeah, yeah. It could be used to silence people. It could be used as a tool. So then David fled. So obviously he's leaving where Samuel is at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?" It's a legitimate question. You know, up to this point, David really hasn't done, he's done everything the king's asked him. You know, he's been demoted one time when you saw him, he made him ruler over hundreds, when one time he was running the army. So he kind of demoted him, whatever he went. I don't know how he presented a bag of foreskins to the king. That would have been an interesting thing to watch. And whoever had to count them, that had to be interesting. And
he doubled them, so you didn't have to worry about it.
Yeah, yeah. So you could have a few. So
got some servants for him.
So he said, never. So Jonathan's replying to him about what his father's doing. He said, never, Jonathan replied. You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without letting me know. Why should he hide this from me? It isn't so. So you kind of get the feeling here that Jonathan's, like, this goes back to my original point, that in this point you get the feeling Jonathan really is saying, nah, my dad's not trying to kill you. We're good. You know, I don't know if he's looking at it like, I spoke to him and he calmed down. I think he's come to a rational thought, but it's kind of weird. And he just says, you're not going to die. I don't know if that's a bit of him prophesying or if it's just him making a bold statement like, no, we're good. Everything's good. But David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only one step between me and death. So that's a pretty profound statement. So he's basically telling him, yeah, I know you think you're really, really close to your father, but your father knows you're close to me. So he's not going to tell you anymore. And he doesn't say because your father's a bad dude. It's pretty cool how he takes that. They hear because he says he knows you'll be sad, basically. He knows you'll be grieved. So that's why he's not going to tell you. Not because he thinks he'll tell me and I'll get away. So he could have lashed out at Saul a little here, a little harshly in front of his son. And he takes a good, tactful way of saying that. I kind of got that out of that sentence. Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you. And again, that's a really such a profound statement because, you know, the kingdom's his when his dad's not. You know, you even further into the kings, the monarchy in both Judah and Israel, and it makes all that went on in Europe, that's still going on in Europe, look like child's play. You know, you could have said, you know, now you would be like, well, Jonathan could just say to David, here, I'll offer up my father. You kill him and you can be king. And then Jonathan lets David kill Saul and then tells all the people, look what a horrible thing David done. Kill him. Jonathan's king with no rivals. You know, so this is a really, really profound statement that he says, that whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you. And you feel like it's really heartfelt. That he's just a good, a really great person. So David said, look, tomorrow is the new moon feast, and I'm supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. All right, quiz time. This pop quiz. Why Bethlehem? What other story did we go through that links all this to Bethlehem? Ruth. This is why Bethlehem. This is why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Because of Ruth and Boaz. And David's in the line with Ruth and Boaz. And this is what links it back to Bethlehem. So you've got to keep that in the back of your mind, these things turning, these little lines and where they lead to. So he says, very well, then your servant is safe, but if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he's determined to kill me. So David and Jonathan make this plan. There's going to be a feast where the king, I guess since David's more or less in his court, that he holds this feast and everybody that's in the king's court sits at the table with Saul. And obviously David's like, I ain't doing that. So, you know, and here Jonathan's going to offer him a little cover. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father? And again, this is just how close these two guys are. He's basically saying, look, if you think I've done something wrong, and if you think I'm angling for your position, you kill me. I don't want your father to kill me. I would be more blessed if you would just kill me yourself. Don't let your crazy dad do it. Just do it yourself. And here Jonathan replies, never. If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, why wouldn't I tell you? So he's basically like, look, I'm being as honest with you as I can. I'll tell you anything I know. I have no reason to hide anything. And David asked, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? Come, Jonathan said, let's go out into the fields. And he went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by the time this day after tomorrow. If he was favorably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know. But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. So it's kind of interesting here that on one hand you have Saul that constantly makes these oaths and break them, and then you have Jonathan, his son, who makes oaths with David, makes oaths before the Lord, and he keeps them every time. You know, he's a man of his word, and he takes this very, very seriously. But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. And this is where I was kind of, this is basically Jonathan prophesying. And he knows the kingdom's gone. It's not his. He's not going to be king. But he's like, normal goes back to the whole intrigue that goes with the... So if you became king and you wanted... Basically, if you let any of the successors of the last kingdom live, they had a claim to the throne. So they would be out to kill you so they could get their line back into the... So this is all about the intrigue. And here he's cutting through all that and saying, I know you're going to sit on the throne. And you then would have an inkling about killing me. Don't do that. And be kind to my whole family. You know, I mean, Lord's been good to you. And when he said, it's kind of scary when you think when he says, even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. Who's one of David's biggest enemies right now? His father. So he's basically saying, look, when my dad's gone and the kingship is up for grabs, I'm not going to go after it, and you're going to be the king, and I just don't be kind to my family. I have no argument with you. And it's a really poignant, I mean, both of them could have done really underhanded things here, and this would have turned out completely different. And this is going to, when you go into, when we go into 2 Samuel, if the Lord doesn't come back by that, then this will play out pretty, you'll see this play out in real time, which will be, it's really interesting. And then even that leads to betrayal, so.
It it's interesting how, you know, Jonathan is in reality here with God. He sees God involved in all. He's a man of faith, a man of that he believes. I mean, he says, you know, as God is my witness, and he goes on to say, you know, if I don't let you know, may the Lord do this and more to me. So he's, I mean, he believes that God's involved in the whole thing. He's, you know, he's not just saying words.
Yep. Well, he even says, after when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies. He's not saying, but when David takes vengeance on all the people that have wronged him, you know. So, yeah, you're right. He's just an amazing, amazing character. Like, and
I think about, do I think about God in that, you know, real terms as well? I mean, are my words a little bit loose, or do I really believe like Jonathan does?
It's kind of interesting because me personally, you sit and think about it. It's like, I wish there was more of Jonathan in the Bible. I wish it was, but then there'd be like the cult of Jonathan, the Jonathan Monastery. You know, look, give me a bit. You know, I just laugh and say, because you're like, yeah, because you're like, why do you think God took Moses and buried him? Because can you imagine what the Middle East would be like right now if somebody knew where Moses was buried? How many people would be fighting over that? Trying to cover it up, trying to make it the holiest site on the earth. I mean, God just has such great foreknowledge of, like, the humans that he invented. He's like, you guys are an interesting bunch. So,
you know what I find interesting? You hear people's excuse. Well, look at his family he came from. This is, like, the prime example of that. Jonathan is next in line to be king, and he's not using that as an excuse to do anything. He's following the Lord, and all the excuses that people give nowadays, oh, look where he came from, look good what he went through, look at Jonathan. He destroys all that, because he had more to gain than most people, and he was willing to just follow the Lord and do what he knew was right. He made a choice.
Yes.
And that's the big thing, is you make a choice.
Yeah.
Do what's right, or you choose to do what's wrong.
Yeah.
Did the old Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it?
Yeah, yeah. You hear that all the time.
Who's that? Is that your generation?
Flip Wilson, yeah. It was.
Yep. I think, Jonathan, I think of pure in heart, because that is the picture you get, like everything you're saying. And I was, it says somewhere, and I was trying to find it, I can't. To the pure, all things are pure. Even when David confronts him with, I think your dad's trying to kill me, I know he is, but he's like, he doesn't see evil. The way he's
walking
he,
in love.
He is,
yeah.
Yes, he, everything he does, he acts in love. But there's a psalm that says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, not sworn deceitfully. Those are the people, the beginning of it is, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord. And, you know, those people. And that's exactly what it reminds me. He has not sworn deceitfully. Everything tells David he is.
Well, I think that Job's going to end on this verse because, so, Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, which I think is interesting, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. Kind of goes back to what he says when they get cut off. But here is a really awesome, and Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him because he loved him as he loved himself. And that is like, that's got to be, I like a lot of you, but I don't love you like I love me. I love me every time I stick my head in the refrigerator, right? I love me in ways that I can't even imagine how I love me.
How's the mirror doing for you?
Oh, yeah. Thank you. Well, that part I don't love. Yeah, that part I don't love. But just think about the point of saying loving somebody like you love yourself. That is just, you know, and basically, you know, that if we could love the Lord that much, how great that would be. But to, you know, this is really, really an awesome statement.
See, when you go
I think
types and pictures, right? have the people, starting off, get back to Saul, the people were looking for a king. Well, we had two that ran and ruled and gave over their rulership when they were supposed to have fellowship with God. The same as the children of Israel. It got given to a king. And that king had a child. But that child found out the beloved was the one the father was with. And Jonathan is that, you know, seeing all that. And he turns over all of his armor. He turns over everything. He gives him his love. And there's not, all of us would be like Jonathan. There's times we see the enemies out to destroy God's people. And there's other times we don't. You know, and so you see this, like, parallel going and how, and they're linked in love. I mean, that's the whole purpose the Lord wanted to do anyway. But I just, you kind of just see that overshadow. Like, God never wanted them to have a king. He wanted to be their king. He knew they were going to choose one, just like he knew Adam and Eve were going to fall.
I could even take it a step further, being a Jonathan, and even seeing when the people of God are being oppressed by somebody, he interceded and did it in a calming. I know there's some people I watch on TV and hear them speak, and I could do unspeakable things to them in my own heart.
Right.
You know what I mean? Because I'm not praying for them. I'm not. I'm in that moment, I feel nothing but anger and hate. You know, and that's just the opposite of what you're supposed to be a Jonathan. You're supposed to look at even the enemy of his best friend that their hearts are in, was his dad, and yet he still never picked the wrong side. He always, and even when he spoke to his dad, he did it calmly and, you know, spoke truth and interceded for David. He didn't go at him and say, "Well, I'll be glad when he takes your head, Dad. We'll finally have some, you know, peace and quiet around here." He always went to him in love and compassion. And again, he is, like, I the more I went back and looked at him, he is just an amazing human being. Really, really a great story in the Bible, and it's an underrepresented character. Anybody else have anything to add? Alright, somebody want to volunteer, close us in prayer?
Thank you, Lord, for this time of hearing from you. And Lord, help us to love others as you loved us, and that we can love ourselves. But most of all, see you as the object of our love and a person of our love, of your love, that you make a difference. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Eric, are you ready in season and out of season? Are you ready in season and out of season? Just want Tammy sick.
I'm not getting it.
Tammy's sick. Can you sing?
Oh.
We'll be a little more direct.